Galatians chapter 5. While you're turning there, I want to kind of preface this morning's message. This message this morning is not one of what I would consider a typical sermon, so to speak. This is more just Bible teaching this morning, okay? And my hope is that by teaching you the truth this morning, that you can then apply it to your life. And at least that's my desire and my hope. But last week, I introduced the theme for 2025 is surrender. And, you know, the word, as I started thinking about it and contemplating this word surrender, the word itself can be kind of all-encompassing, very, you know, it can be a very hard word to narrow down and to really specifically say, okay, surrender. So that was one of the reasons we have the open hands, because, you know, it kind of pictures the idea of just letting go of things. And last week also, I shared with you something that I was taught in Bible college by one of my professors, a man named Dr. Childs. He would often tell us when we come to God, we need to come to Him with open hands. And thus, this idea of surrender. So this week, as I was putting all my final thoughts together, I thought, you know, this symbolism of open hands is something that we really understand if we think about it. Let me illustrate it a couple of ways. Number one, the first way is when a police officer is going to arrest somebody, what is the first thing they ask to see? Their hands. Put your hands up, or you know, let me see your hands, or something. Why is that? Because they want to make sure that they're not holding a weapon. Another way that I can illustrate this to you, and I got this definition, and I felt like it was a good explanation of what a salute is in the military. A salute symbolizes a gesture of respect, often used in military context, signifying recognition of authority, camaraderie among service members, and a willingness to acknowledge someone of higher rank by raising one's hand to the head, essentially showing they are not holding a weapon and approaching peacefully. See, so it has a dual meaning. It has a symbol of respect, but it's also one. That's why in the British, they salute like this, with their palms facing out. And then also on the battlefield, the sign of surrender is to raise their hands. So this idea of surrender is something that really is not new to us. But it's easy for me to stand here and tell you, hey, you know what? You need to surrender in your life. That you need to surrender. It's easy for me to say that. But how do you do it? This morning, my goal, my desire, is to share with you a truth that it took me 20 plus years to figure out. So hopefully you won't have to wait 20 years to figure it out. Many years ago, early in my walk with Christ, I heard a well-known speaker, preacher, pastor, And in his sermon, he kept saying, and he used the passage in Galatians. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But in Galatians, there's a phrase in there that says, is walk in the Spirit. And he in his sermon, he kept saying, walk in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. He said it, if he said it once, he said it 40 or 50 times. So he was trying to drive home this idea of walking in the Spirit. And in today's context, we can definitely add the word surrender to that. Because if we are walking in the Spirit, what are we doing? We're surrendering. So this idea of walking in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, at the end of the service that evening, I knelt down on my knees. I said, God, I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to surrender my life. But then it hit me about a day or two later. How do I do that? See, he encouraged everybody to walk in the Spirit, but he didn't tell us how. And to me, it was incredibly frustrating. Because I had no concept of what it meant to walk in the Spirit. I wanted to. I wanted to surrender my life to Christ. But I didn't know how. So, not knowing what else to do, I thought, okay, if I'm going to surrender my life, if I'm going to walk in the Spirit, that means there are some things in my life that need to change. Is that obvious? Okay. So what I did is I developed in my mind a list of do's and don'ts. A list of things that said, okay, if I get rid of these things in my life, then I will, you know, that list equals walking with God. Does that make sense? And for 20 plus years, I frustratingly tried to keep that list. Because, and I used the word frustrate, is even frustratingly a word? But you know what I mean, right? Okay. I always know when I say a word that's really not a word, when my wife, her eyebrow goes. How many of you have a wife? No, don't. But it's impossible to keep the list, right? So every time I mess up, then what up? Now, all of a sudden, now I'm not walking with God anymore. Right? And then I feel guilty. Yes. So, again, this morning's message is more technical in sense, but I'm hoping that it will be incredibly practical. Now, those of you that have been around for a while, I want to warn you, I preached a similar message about 10 years ago. So you're going to hear some terminology maybe that you've heard before. Maybe you will even remember the sermon I preached back then. I don't know. Honestly, I don't care. Because it is something that I need to remind myself of periodically. So if I need to remind myself, then we all need to be reminded. Amen. So, Galatians chapter 5, let's start reading in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ had made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Let's skip over to verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love the Lord, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. For if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye not shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. And Lord, I ask that you would help me, that you would be with me to communicate the incredible burden that I have in my heart. Give me the words that I need to say. Lord, I need you this morning because this is such an important truth. Thank you for your love. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Title of my message this morning is Walk in the Spirit. Or you can just use the word surrender. It doesn't matter. Same thing, interchangeable. But walk in the Spirit. That is the encouragement here. Paul is teaching the Galatians about the Christian liberty that we have in Christ, the freedom that we have in Christ. And then in verse 16, we're going to be focused pretty primarily on verse 16 this morning. Verse 16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This I say then, those four words is a transitional thought. Because the context of what Paul is teaching in Galatians chapter 5, 1 through 15, is Christian liberty. He's talking about the freedom that we can have in Christ. And that we should not take that freedom for granted. Just like us as Americans, we should not take the freedom that we have for granted. And I sure hope you don't. But it's a transitional statement. And basically what he's saying here is, I've been talking about Christian liberty for 15 verses, if you would. Now I want to tell you how it works. So that's what this transitional statement is. He's saying, hey, this is the subject. Now let's put it to practice. How does Christian liberty work in our lives? How does surrender look in our lives? Look at verse 13. He says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Paul also addresses this same subject in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In verse 9, he says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. We need to guard this thing that's called Christian liberty. It is a precious gift that God has given us. We should never take it for granted. Let's go back to verse 16, and this is where it gets a little technical. So just kind of bear with me, because my hope is that I can communicate this to you so that it makes sense to you. The phrase, this I say then, technically is what we call a parenthetical statement. Okay, that's the English, you know, for those of you English nerds out there, that's what it is. It's a parenthetical statement. Let me read to you the definition of a parenthetical statement, because I had to look it up. I had an idea, but I wanted to share this with you. A parenthetical statement interrupts the flow of a sentence, thoughts presented parenthetically should directly or moderately relate to the primary statement. So what is the primary statement Paul's talking about? Christian liberty. Okay, so he's interrupting his thought on Christian liberty to share with us something else. The purpose of a parenthetical statement is to allow the writer to insert additional information without creating a separate sentence. Does that make sense? Okay, so we're dealing with a... Yeah, it's clear as mud, right? Okay. I had one head go, So my point is this. Paul is speaking on Christian liberty, but he's wanting to add something very important to the element of Christian liberty. And he uses a parenthetical statement to communicate this truth to us. So what does Paul say here? Paul says, by changing gears, by using this parenthetical statement, what is the very next word? Walk. So he's changing the tune. He's changing gears. He's not changing subjects. He's just telling you how to have Christian liberty. He starts with the word walk. How are we to walk? Huh? Okay, another English lesson for you. The next phrase, in the Spirit, is a preposition, modifying walk. So, the parenthetical statement is the change. We are supposed to walk. How? In the Spirit. Now, do you feel like you're in college or high school? I don't know. Okay. just like the preacher that I had heard many, 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 many years ago tell me over and over and over to walk in the Spirit. But I didn't know how. Interestingly, Paul tells us here to walk in the Spirit. But he doesn't tell us how. He does not. He just says, walk in the Spirit. Well, the logical question is, how do you do that? Well, I'm here to help you with that. Because, in fact, he does tell us how. The Greek word used for the English word that we have walk is the Greek word peripateo. And you think, okay. Still doesn't answer the question. It does. And I want to spend the next few minutes trying to explain how that word peripateo can change your life. It literally means to live or to behave in a specific manner. Jesus makes an important declaration that helps us clarify what the word peripateo means. And again, I hope that I don't lose you in all of this, but trust me, it is really important we get a hold of this. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, the Bible says this, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And you think, okay, you have totally lost me. How many of you are there right now? Okay. yes. Okay. What is Jesus talking about here? Anybody? Okay. Okay. So you're on the right track. The closest English word that we have that and the concept of that would describe this verse is an apprentice. Okay, and somebody who learns a skill from a master. What is Jesus saying? A disciple or a student of a master, he can never exceed his master because the master is the one teaching him. Does that make sense? So Let's see, how do I want to illustrate this? If a young man back in the 1700s, 1800s wanted, and before actually, but if they wanted to learn a trade, they would literally give themselves to a master craftsman, a carpenter, a blacksmith, any kind of trade. They would literally give themselves almost in a sense of slavery, because they would not get paid, they would not get compensated, but they would get food and lodging, and then they would start at the bottom by sweeping floors and doing all of that, and it would be the master's job then to teach him everything he knew. And if the student learned everything that this master craftsman had to teach, but wanted to learn more, what would he have to do? Find someone else that had a greater knowledge. But the point is, you cannot exceed what your master knows. Does that make sense? So this is the principle that Jesus is teaching here of apprenticeship. Oftentimes the apprentice would actually move in with the master craftsman and literally become part of the family, if you would. So let's read this verse again with a change that I put in here. It says, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect or has completed his studies shall be as his master. So does that make sense? Okay. It was a concept when Jesus, or when Paul used the phrase peripateo, it was a concept that everybody who knew that word understood exactly what Paul was talking about. And you say, how do I know that? Let me explain. Well, let me give you another illustration of apprenticeship. I thought about this and wanted to share this with you. How many of you have heard of a guy named Paul Revere? Okay. All right. He's known for what? The Midnight Ride. British are coming. Okay. But what else was he known for? He was a silversmith. And I found this out because I did some research on him. He was born in Boston, on December 21st, 1734. He apprenticed as a silversmith under his father, a master craftsman. He took over his father's shop at the age of 19 when his father died. So at the age of 19, he himself was a master craftsman. I just found that to be interesting. Let me give you another example. There was a man born in 384 BC. So again, this is before Christ, 384 BC. His name was Aristotle. Any of you heard of him? Okay, we all have. Aristotle was known for his teaching of philosophy and his students. He had many students that would literally follow him everywhere he went. I mean, everywhere. If you do the research, he had, whenever he went anywhere, he had this entourage of students that would follow him, and they would listen to every word that he said. I'm sure that they had some way of documenting it on their iPads or something. But they would literally write down every word, and they would memorize every word and every thought that Aristotle had. And they, everywhere he went, they would be there, and they'd be listening, and they would be obeying everything that he said. But I found it to be very interesting that his students were called Peripatites. Does that sound familiar to the word peripateo? Aristotle's students were, for all intents and purposes, apprentices. What was Aristotle doing? He was teaching them everything that he knew. And they would listen, and they would listen, and they would write, and they would learn, and they'd memorize. And then they would go out, and they would then teach others. But his students were called peripateos. So when Paul uses the word peripatite in Galatians chapter 5, the listeners knew exactly what he was talking about. Let me give you another illustration. The Jewish believers understood this word peripateo very well, because for a rabbi, a disciple of a rabbi, what do you think they did? They did just like they did with Aristotle. They would follow a rabbi around and learn everything they could from the rabbi until they would then become rabbis. The most prominent of this example would be Elijah and Elisha. What did Elisha do? He followed Elijah everywhere. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and it came to pass when the Lord would take Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha to Gilgal, and Elijah said unto Elisha, I couldn't know why they couldn't have two names that were alike. Different. But tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. For they went down to Bethel. Why? Because he was a peripatite of Elijah. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 9, and it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. In verse 14, he said this, or the Bible tells us this, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. So here you have an example of an Old Testament peripatite, a man who followed Elijah everywhere and learned from Elijah. And Elisha goes on to do great things for God. But what did Elijah do? He listened, he learned, he grew. Everything that he was taught, he absorbed, and he became just like Elijah. He even started talking like him. But our greatest example of this word peripatite or peripateo, we see in our Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, we don't see it in him. We see it in his disciples or his apostles. For 3.5 years, these men followed him everywhere, lived with him, ate with him, slept with him, cried with him, everything. For 3.5 years, Jesus taught them over and over and over. Taught them how to pray. Taught them how to everything, just over and over and over. Well, let me read it to you again. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. And the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect or has completed his studies shall be as his master. Peripateo. Walk. Follow the Lord. Walk with God. It's really a very simple concept. Look at verses 16 and 17 again. Our 17 is new, but look at verse 16. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Do you see the conflict going on here in Paul's life as he's sharing his heart with these people in the church of Galatia? He's talking about Christian liberty and how important it is in our lives, and we should not take it for granted. And then he changes gears and he says, this is how you walk with God. You do it by spending time with Him. You do it by spending time with Him over and over and over. Walk in the Spirit. As I thought about this, I thought in these two verses we see the contrast to walking in the Spirit, which is what? Walking in the flesh. So really, there's two choices for us this morning. We can surrender our lives to Christ and walk in the Spirit, or we can keep our lives and walk in the flesh. The choice is really simple. So then what does walking, being a peripatite, what does that look like? As I contemplated this, my mind went back to an event that took place probably 7 or 8 years ago. You have to help me here. How old is Danielle?
Nine.
Okay, so about 8 years ago or so, Melanie and I flew back to Kentucky to where our son lived with our first grandchild, Danielle. And when we got there, she was just starting to walk. And there, for a grandparent, those of you that are in my category as grandparents, isn't it awesome to be a grandparent? Just saying. But they picked us up from the airport, and on the way back from the airport, we stopped at an outlet mall. And we were in this outlet mall. We were just kind of walking around, stretching our legs. And I remember for the first time holding her little hand and helping her walk. There's nothing like it in the world as a grandparent. That was just, man, it was worth flying all the way to, you know, Kentucky just for that. But as I held her hand and we walked around the mall that night, I actually thought of this word peripateo. Because how do we start walking as human beings? Little baby steps, right? Usually holding on to something or someone. And the mistake that I had made many, many, many years earlier, when I had heard was challenged to walk in the Spirit, I wanted to go from 0 to 60 like that. And I didn't realize it was a process. So when we walk with the Lord, when we walk on the Spirit, How do we do it? We do it one step at a time. Baby steps. And that's how surrender starts. You know, our challenge this year is to surrender. How do we surrender our lives? Is it physically possible to surrender everything that's bad in your life in 20 minutes? No, you can't do it. What's going to happen? What's going to happen is you're going to get like me and get really frustrated because you're going to make mistakes. But when we realize that this is a process that starts slow and that God is going to grow us through this process, it can change our lives. So the next thing we want to look at here, so we point number one was understanding walk. Number two, understanding the word spirit. Understanding the word spirit. Indwelling takes place at salvation. When we get saved, the Spirit of God comes to dwell within us. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 12 to 14, that we should be to praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. See, when we get saved, the Spirit comes and lives within us. We are indwelled by the Spirit. Moritz Gleiser, a man that preached here many, many years ago, said this: the Spirit-filled life is God getting more of you, not you getting more of Him. As we walk in the Spirit, as we surrender our lives, we don't get more of God. We've got all of God we can get. But it's us getting more of Him. It's us being more like Him. Being filled with the Spirit is dependent on our choices. It is our choice to surrender. It is our choice to say, God, I come to you with open hands. Here am I. That's our choice. Galatians chapter 5, Paul is emphasizing that since God is now our Father and the Spirit is now indwelling us, it only makes sense because of the freedom and the liberty that He gives us. It only makes sense that we choose to serve Him. So the challenge to us here very, very simply is, are you going to surrender your life? Are you going to become a peripatite with God? So let's kind of bring all this together and see if I can hopefully help it make sense to you. What does Paul mean when he says walk in the Spirit or surrender? I believe what he's telling us is that we need to surrender our lives and become an apprentice, a student, a peripatite to our Lord and Savior. How do we do that? We do that by getting in the book, learning everything that we can about Him. Just like the students of Aristotle would spend hours upon hours upon hours writing down and memorizing everything that Aristotle taught them. How much time do you spend in the book? How much time do you spend getting to know the book and memorizing it and meditating on the truths and the life-changing principles that can take place in this book? It's not about making a list of do's and don'ts and, hey, if I can live this list, I'll be okay. Because I'm here to tell you, it's impossible. You can't do it. But you can walk with God. You can walk with Him every day. You can spend time in His book every day. You can surrender your life to Him every day. You can become a peripatite really easily, but it's a choice that you have to make. I believe, because of what we're told in the Old Testament, but other than that, I still believe it, but that David was a man who walked with God. In Psalm chapter 23, one of my favorite psalms, he says this, verses 1 through 3, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." My question is this: how can He lead him in the paths of righteousness if he doesn't know Him? David had to have been a man who was consumed with walking with God. He was a peripatite to God. He got to know God. And because of that, he was able to lead David in the paths, green pastures of relaxation and comfort. When life is closing in and trouble and all of those things, David could always run to his father. Why? Because he knew him. He'd spent time with him. He knew the heart of God. By having open hands and surrendering our lives to His, we can too be peripatites. Question: do you want to walk with God this morning? Is that your heart? Is that your desire? Or is walking with God just something that you could take or you couldn't take? You're indifferent. God wants you. God's waiting for you to say, "God, here am I. Open hands. Teach me. Guide me. Take me. I surrender all." In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says this, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Are you crying out to God this morning? Are you willing to say, "God, here am I. Use me"? See, the principle is really simple. The choices are clear. What are you going to do? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. And Lord, thank you for your love. And Lord, I know that this was a different kind of message. But Lord, I ask that you would guide and direct in a very special, very specific way in our lives. And that you would help us to understand and to see and to know that you have a deep, burning desire for us to walk with you. Thank you for all that you do in our lives. And Lord, help us to get this visual concept of what it means to walk with you, to walk in the Spirit, to surrender our lives, to become peripatites, followers, students. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, is there anybody, say, Pastor, God has spoken to my heart this morning. He's challenged me with something. I don't know what it could be, but I know that this